You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
All right, are you ready for a question?
No. I don't know.
All right.
Yes, Jack, please lay it on
Help us.
The question of the week is, I often struggle to make miracles normal, air quotes, when talking to other friends and family who are Catholic. How do you best discuss miracles without freaking people out?
Good question.
I love this question. Mm-hmm, that's so mm-hmm. fun and so telling of the particular audience of this podcast. yeah, praise the Lord. If you're listening to the show and you're like, what the heck is this person even talking about? I don't know if one of you guys want to hit at some point, but we do believe in a gospel that stands by what it promises, and that when Jesus promises that these marks will accompany those who believe, that they will cast out demons, that they'll speak in new tongues, that they'll suffer persecution and it won't harm them, that they will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover, that these are things that we mm-hmm. can and do see in the course of life. Let me jump on it.
There it is.
Come on.
Hey. Come on, Aaron.
Hey, that's pretty close.
Okay.
2 for 3 is not bad at all.
Hey, we're there. Let me contextualize the question a little differently. So you're asking, how do I make miracles normal in the context of evangelizing or giving testimony? I think that it might be a similar approach to how I make any inaccessible topic appropriate or accessible. And particularly when we're speaking to miracle signs and wonders, like you want to be able to actually share testimony with power without watering it down to the point where it's no longer impactful, right? When you look at the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, they did minister with signs and wonders, oftentimes as the tip of the spear in how it was that they evangelized. And it was through the testimony of those miracle signs and wonders that their message was able to be communicated. I think the uphill battle that we've got in today's culture is that there have been so many different contexts of those sensational experiences that oftentimes it may be interpreted as false or hyperbole or exaggeration. And we would do well to still witness to the reality. So let me give a very practical step. My 2 cents would be a way to effectively communicate to somebody something that may be sensational or that may overwhelm them is to diffuse it from the beginning. So when you're entering into that story or that testimony, to actually share something like, this is going to sound super weird, but because then all of a sudden you're already communicating that, like, I know that this might be interpreted as wild. And oftentimes that will actually create an opening to communicate something that might be outside of somebody's norm. Another way of saying that would be to ask something like, hey, this is a weird question, but do you believe in miracles? Like, do you believe that miracles are possible? Or have you ever experienced something that you couldn't explain? And I just want to share this with you because it's like rocking my world right now. Or I don't know how to explain it in any other way, right? Of using some terminology that could be accessible to kind of get in the door and then create buy-in and relationship in a way that makes sense, as opposed to walking right in and saying, hey, I now have authority because I saw this and this and this and this. Mm-hmm. I've seen that fail, right? So that'd be my 2 cents today.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. I wonder when you mention, I think you do this really excellently, Aaron, like that precursor of like, hey, this is probably going to be super weird.
Yeah, most things I say are...
No, I think when you do that, I do think it disarms the person that's receiving it. Yeah. I'm wondering, like, have you tried that, like, within the context of family, or like, have you seen an area where that's, I don't know, where an approach like that has worked? Because I see you do it all the time, but
yeah,
to testify to it.
Let me go two different ways. So that's specific approach in youth ministry is like my calling card, because mm-hmm. kids are so weird, right? So yeah. when you like,
they're okay with you saying
get on
something.
That level yeah. and out yourself in a way that's not self-deprecating, but it just breaks the ice,
yeah,
and it makes it really effective. Mm-hmm. The one other thing that I would encourage is in conversation with the Lord, in conversation with the Holy Spirit, like, pray for the connection point where somebody's actually going to be able to receive in a way that's well suited to them. Mm-hmm. So I'll give a family testimony, because Brad, you mentioned mm-hmm. it, but the We see, praise the Lord, 5 years ago or 10 years ago, we would never would have said this. Like, we see miracles and signs and wonders every day on this campus. Mm-hmm. And the Lord works in powerful and miraculous ways. And even in my own family, I struggle to share testimony sometimes because I don't want to overwhelm people or freak people out. And a couple years ago, we had a particular miracle that was just absolutely awesome and transformational that happened on this campus. And Monica was praying with a good friend of ours. They had a new little baby who was struggling with some significant health issues. And my wife Monica was praying with the little baby, and there was a marked transformation where the little girl Joyce, her hand had been clasped through a nerve issue, and then after prayer, her hand was able to be opened fully. And I have a number of siblings who are in the nursing profession, and or I guess in medical or in healthcare. Mm-hmm. And all of my family loves babies and promotes life, even though that may not be they may not be card carrying Catholics at the moment.
Yeah.
And the Lord really put it on my heart that like this is a testimony that's actually going to touch their hearts. Mm. So I was able to share that one as opposed to the dozen others.
Yeah.
And that one was really effective at making connection.
That's awesome.
No, I do love that. I think that's find the miracle that connects with your family members. I think that's awesome because it is like. And we say always like, don't be weird. Like that's kind of our anthem here. So like when you're sharing, yeah, just don't be weird. Like share in a way that is relatable to the people you're sharing with.
Yeah. Yeah. I can jump in. Kind of 2 cents off of that. When I first heard this question, when I was hearing like normal, I think that what makes something normal is whenever I'm presenting it to the real person that's across from me. And I give a teaching to our missionaries like very frequently, Aaron, that you actually gave in the years prior to me giving it, but it's on pastoral theology. So we work with middle schoolers and high schoolers, and those middle schoolers and high schoolers have heard questions in the world that they don't have good answers to, and they'll bring those to our counselors sometimes. But what we try to discipline our counselors to do here at Damascus is to not answer the question just immediately with a response like, that would be like textbook accurate, but rather to see like, where is this question coming from? In other words, to see the person in front of you, see where they're at and respond to them accordingly. And I think the same thing can be true when we're sharing testimony, and particularly testimony with the miraculous. Mm. It's like, is the person across from me a practicing Catholic, right? Are they a card-carrying Catholic? If they are, then they believe in the saints. And the way by which we get saints is through miracles. So there's a pathway there that's available to you just by knowing that thing about a person. Because it can feel weird of like, well, I've never seen a miracle in my life, but I do pray the rosary, and I pray the rosary on the feast day of certain saints. And those saints are saints because miracles have been documented in their name, right? So like, I'm not saying you have to go immediately into that with that person, but all of a sudden you have context for a different way of approaching a miraculous reality than if the person across from you is someone who is a complete secular materialist, where like nothing invisible, nothing like extra natural is even possible. It's just everything you can see. Okay, well, that's a different conversation. Mm-hmm. Or even if the person across from you is someone that's secular but believes in like the spiritual, they're like not religious but spiritual, that's an entirely different person too, because they're thinking there is possibility outside of it. So what makes something normal is a person interacting with a person, not a person interacting with what they're projecting a person to be. Mm-hmm. It is never normal when we do the second. It's always more normal when we do the first, which is why I love that approach of like, hey, this is going to be weird. Because if the person across from me doesn't have a context for miracles, but they're saying something around a testimony that I think could fit, then it's obviously good to put us on the same page. Mm-hmm. Hey, just so you know that I'm not oblivious to the fact that this might be weird, let me get ahead of it so that you and I can start on the same playing field, right? Or equally like, hey, I know that you've heard me, maybe it's someone that's in your life. So maybe they were saying normal with people in my life. Let's say it's a parent of yours who has heard you testify to miracles before, but they were kind of like quick to move on right from the topic, and you're going to them again. Well, then like the person across from you is someone that moved on from the last time you shared a miracle. Go like, hey, you guys remember like a year ago when I shared that thing? It's funny because I've been thinking about that, and I want to share something that happened recently, but a little differently than I did that time, because I know that like miracles weren't even normal for me until like a year ago. And then I started opening my eyes to see like how often they've happened in the church. And I saw this one, and I actually thought about you guys, and maybe it's your mom and dad, maybe it's your spouse or something. And you just share it like, I want it to be different than the last time. because then all of a sudden it's real and it's tangible. So I would take that pastoral angle. And then the second kind of like, I guess on top of that, just make sure that you're sharing it from a place where you're not trying to be impressive or distinguish yourself from someone, but you're actually trying to bring them into something that's special. Because I think that we can get into that in all sorts of realms, but we'll present something to someone, not in a way that wants them to benefit from it, but wants me to benefit from it. So, hey, let me share with you this miracle so you know how awesome I am. Or, hey, I know how you don't really like me doing missionary work, but I'm seeing things that are way cooler than you. So check this out. Like that doesn't even come out explicitly all the time. But if that's at work, it won't land normally, right? So instead of presenting it to, hey, look at me and the things I'm seeing, and isn't that so cool, and please validate me, instead validate them by saying like, hey, I know that you're in a season where you're wrestling with faith. Here's something that opened my eyes to something that was unbelievable. And I wanted to share it with you because I thought that you might be able to pray about it or think about it. And it really blessed me. So I hope it can bless you too. Now, all of a sudden we have an entirely different dialogue. So the way by which we make things normal is treating the person across from us exactly as that, not as a projection of what we think would be best to negotiate with in a moment. And we need to make sure that we're in it for their good, not merely for ours.
That's awesome. I like the pastoral angle a lot, mainly because one of the biggest hangups for me in my early faith was watching like TBN, you know, like Christian, like I think it was like Channel 2 growing up, and I would just be flipping through the channel, and then you have like this preacher who's like decked out in gold and like these fancy suits, and the preacher woman with the big huge hair and like gold watches, and it felt so inauthentic, right? The tele-evangelist, and those tele-evangelists were often like doing these like big charismatic like
miracles.
Says
the guy hosting a podcast.
Yeah. No, but that was my hang up. So like, because I had an experience as a kid where I felt that they were inauthentic. Maybe they were or they weren't, but then immediately they're preaching and the people falling on the ground and shaking is followed by like an offertory to ask for money and all. And so it's like,
because of the power they carry.
Exactly. And, so for me, it's like, okay, like, so this is a big show and now you're asking for money. And like, I think there's a lot of people out there who they want to make sure they're not sold a bill of goods that isn't true, right? And so like, if we come in like talking about miracles, and they're like, well, I didn't see that for myself, right? And so they're like, is this legit? And so I think unfortunately, we all have life experiences that give us faith and give us doubt. And I think some of that doubt is justified because of the experiences of evangelization that weren't pure and authentic.
Can I give another perspective on that too?
Yeah.
I think one of the reasons that individuals can have for distrusting those kind of testimony is because somebody has such a rapid conversion. So like, hey, when I hear this in the context of missionary families a lot. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, great. You're going to be a missionary at Damascus. Could you help doing the dishes at dinner? Or could you stop annoying and frustrating your siblings? And could you listen and be more obedient to your parents? So you've got like these character issues that are difficult and that are consistently not authentic to a witness to the gospel. And then you come back and you're like leading with that miracle sign. Like, we need to make sure that our testimony is actually rooted from a place of authenticity.
It's congruent. Yeah. Yep. I mean, complete agreement. I was thinking like the incarnational reality of everything we're talking about is like, there's a reason it needs to be grounded and like, and seen, because there's something that's different about the Fulton Sheens and the Billy Grahams of the world. But what made them different than those other evangelists that I would watch? Mm-hmm. And I honestly think it was just that they were present. Like the crowd they were talking to, they were hitting the relevant things that they were talking about. They weren't just speaking like lofty, look at me, I'm different. Mm-hmm. They were speaking like, here's where things are at, but here's where things could be. Mm-hmm. And Jesus wants to, and there's something about that incarnates you. Like the person that's truly present to those that they're ministering to. And I mean that in the context of even like a dyad, like the person who's asking, if it's just you wanting to give a testimony to someone, that's ministering to that person's heart. Like when you're truly present there, you're incarnate to it. It's not just, I don't know. It's not a show. I think you said that.
I was preaching at a conference this weekend and I was really kind of talking about how the gospel includes signs and wonders. And I shared that one of the reasons we doubt that God actually wants to do signs and wonders in our life today isn't because we don't believe in a miracle working God. God, it's because we don't believe in ourselves. Like Catholics have no issue thinking that the saints did perform miracles because they're the saints, right? And so we're like, oh yeah, of course miracles exist. We have no problem thinking about the miracle that happened in France or the miracle that happened in South America. But when it's, well, wait, you're my brother and you're telling me that you saw a miracle in my neighborhood. And then you're saying, if I pray, the sick will recover. It's we believe in God and we believe in miracles today. We just don't believe in ourselves. And the same thing happened to Jesus, right? They questioned him. They're like, but wait, you're Jesus from Nazareth. Like, I knew you, dude. I went to high school with you. Yeah. You're not miracles don't happen. You're not wearing the robe, you know? Yeah. And so I think it really is, we have to humble ourselves to realize God loves you so much that he wants to allow his life in the Holy Spirit to operate through you. Okay? Yeah.
That's really good. Yeah. That's really good.
Yeah. All right. Let me do my 2 cents, even though I kind of just did. But no, I would say I would say that so signs and wonders are critical, right? Miracles are not normal. There's nothing normal about miracles. They're supernatural. That's what makes them. So like people are naturally going to have a hard time with a miracle testimony because it is supernatural. And our minds are programmed every single day of our lives to think naturally. And that's why when we teach missionaries and we form our missionaries, one of the first teachings we give is the renewal of the mind, that our minds have been formed by a rational, pragmatic worldview, right? That we're post-industrial revolution. Mm-hmm. We are
postmodern.
Postmodern. We are tech age. Like everything is answerable in the natural today to us. And whereas in the past, things were very much more supernatural. They because they didn't have as much information technology that they had more faith in what they didn't know because they didn't think they knew everything. And that's why you see miracles, signs, and wonders happening a lot more in places like Africa and in Asia, because there's not as much of the intellectual pragmatism that we have. And so I think to some extent, we just need to share, we need to empathize with the fact that, this is unnatural. It is weird. It is but the gospel, signs and wonders can't be the whole gospel, and the gospel isn't whole without signs and wonders. And so I think it's really important for us to not go into conversations and just be like, miracle, 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 miracle. And because if that's all we talk about, we're making the miracles the whole gospel, and we're actually giving a lopsided view of the faith. But if we don't talk about them, then we're also still giving a lopsided view of the faith. And so I think we need to, and I think this is, I always kind of like check myself in this, that when we're presenting the context of the faith in the gospel, we need to make sure that we're not simply presenting a signs and wonders gospel, but that we're actually presenting the whole gospel. And Jesus, he did come and he did perform signs and wonders, but one of the greatest signs that he performed was also love. And that the way he loved the sinner and the way he loved the outcast was a sign that pointed to heaven's reality of communion. And so, it was a wonder. People were awed and amazed at the way he talked to the Samaritan woman, right? Mm-hmm. And so there were miracles and there were these signs and wonders. So I think sometimes when we just present the gospel as just healing, 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 but we don't also talk about the power of Jesus's witness to the outcast, we're lopsided. And if we present the power of Jesus's witness to the outcast without presenting the healing, we're lopsided. So how do we present this without freaking people out? I think the context is share the full gospel with people and share your desire to know the gospel. So where did Aaron and I first really get introduced to signs and wonders and healing miracles? It started with me talking to our friend Patrick. And I remember a conversation. I was like, I'm just ticked off. I'm ticked off because I'm reading the gospels and I'm hearing the promises of Jesus and I'm not seeing them fulfilled in my life. Mm-hmm. And I think everyone can be in that place where it's like, I'm discouraged because I've gone after the Lord for prayer before and he didn't show up. And that was me. I was like, I want more. I want more. I don't want a spirituality that isn't a God that is super divine, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that longing for the full gospel to be manifested in our lives is what grew in me a hunger for signs and wonders. And I think the person across from you when you're talking, they do have a longing for the full gospel. In what way? And how do we share that with them and foster that longing and build that up?
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. Let's just work with a definition, right? Like if the miraculous means something that can't be naturally explained. Love of your enemy is a miracle.
Yeah.
Like so that, like what you're saying, it, like when we contextualize it right, like all of a sudden you see the fulfillment of it. It blew me away one time. Go ahead. No, please.
They're different. So we always say signs and wonders. Yeah. Scripture says signs and wonders. And that so it's two different things. A wonder is something where you're like, oh my gosh, this person had like, I wonders. I've prayed with someone and their leg grew out in front of me. And then a sign. Someone has supernatural love for their enemy. You're like, wow.
Yeah.
Like that is Jesus. So like these, they go hand in hand.
No, of course they do. Yeah. Well, because I was just thinking like one of my favorite messages recently. I was giving at Harvard, and we had like the Focus team and the SPO team in the Northeast kind of gathered, and we were in this beautiful old church, and I felt the Lord invite me to start the message that night with this question. When was the last time you were amazed? And to just stop.
Yeah.
And like people just like broke down from the question. Cause like we're in a place where we're all claiming a faith based on someone raising from the dead. Like the most unbelievable, like our entire, what us three are standing for is the most absurd thing ever.
Yeah.
Right. And yet you ask that question and they're all like, I can't remember if ever.
Yeah.
And it's like, no. God is amazing. God's amazing. And that like, if we can have that heart, like again, kind of like tying these things together is like I just want people to be able to be amazed by God again.
Yeah.
That's why I want to be pastoral. That's why I want to choose the right testimony, not just the one that I think sounds the craziest. That's why I want to be both loving and prayerful and in both intercession and in like, oh, you're suffering with that? Can I pray for you? Like, I want to be all of that because I want people to be amazed.
Yeah.
Because people were amazed with Jesus. They were amazed that Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman. Like that, because that doesn't happen. They were amazed that Jesus raised Jairus's daughter from the dead, obviously. Like, again, you can get into it. And it's really quick, the thing I was saying when we were going back and forth a little bit is like, it blew me away one time when it was shared with me that like everyone in the world has to believe in a miracle. Like it was a sweet apologetic. And I know that we've had a lot of conversations on this show about apologetics, but I was listening and where I was at, it just resonated with me.
Yeah.
He's like, everyone needs a miracle. Like you can take the beginning of the universe and not understanding it and build your worldview around that miracle. I'll take the resurrection of Jesus Christ and build everything from that.
Yeah.
And I was like, whoa. Yeah, like no matter your world, like you're going to have to anchor in something that is not like—
explainable.
Tangible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
fascinating.
Awesome. I love
fascinating.
That. Yeah. Wow. Every person needs a miracle.
Everybody needs one.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you can choose the one that you're going to build your life around, but you're going to have one.
I know I shared this one last testimony before we jump into the mission of the week. On the show, this is probably a year or more ago, but we have a ministry here that we see miracles and signs and moments of conversion and experiences of radical transformation through the sacraments on a daily basis. And my dad retired in Florida about 5 or 6 years ago, and he was getting a new like windows on his back porch. And the guy who came over to do the windows on his porch started to witness to him about how he had experienced or he has experienced people being healed in the context of his church. And that physical healing was a miracle that he saw in his church. And my dad called me on the phone and he was trying to explain to me how transformative this testimony was that he had received. And I felt like the biggest bum in the world for not actually having taken the opportunity to witness to my own dad about what had happened. So kind of on the flip side of this, if you have experienced miracles and signs, you know, Carlo Acutis was brought up earlier. He founded his whole mission in life on the defense of the Eucharist based on Eucharistic miracles. And if you have experienced miracles and signs or have a passion for or have heard stories and want to share that, but you feel like, you know, oh, that would be too offensive or that would be too demanding of somebody, you know, it might be time for you to actually open your mouth and put yourself out there and to witness to somebody in a way that can be transformative.
Like, yeah.
My dad.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Me too.
Faith is hard, right? And so I think like as we love people, we have a hard time understanding why God's doing what he's doing on our campus, and they're going to have a hard time understanding as well. And so I think it's really valuable. Just
patience.
Let's do this together and witness together.
Yeah. That is a good word.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
How about a mission of the week, Dan? You got anything for us?
Yeah. I mean, I think your story about your dad was pretty compelling. I think if you have seen signs of wonder, Easter's, or if you're like you're excited by the Eucharistic miracles, whatever it is, if there's someone close to you that you haven't shared that with yet, I would encourage you to share it with this week. And so if you are one who is hesitant to have these conversations because you're hesitant to how you will be received, try to have the conversation and do it like as Brad was saying, don't do it out of a place of arrogance and pride. Do it out of a place of wonder and awe. And wonder and awe is a gift of the Holy Spirit. You have the gift of wonder and awe. And so just be amazed by what God's doing and has done and share that amazement with someone and give them the opportunity to respond with wonder and awe as well. Mm-hmm.
This might sound weird. Yeah.
That's good.
Thanks for joining us today. It's been fun. This is Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. And love to invite you guys to continue to engage with us. If that means sharing a testimony or a question that you may have on the comment section, that would be awesome. All right. We will catch you again next week. And remember, as always, friends, here at Beyond Damascus,
mission makes sense.
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1980. Mother Angelica, who is hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt, orders a satellite dish and transmission equipment. A wealthy benefactor gives her the $250,000 letter of credit she needs to apply for an FCC license to broadcast.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit ewtn.com/motherangelica.
The EWTN Radio Listener Comment Line is open right now for you. If you've got a question or comment about what you hear on EWTN Radio, we'd love to hear it. Call 205-795-5773. We'd also like to know how our programming has impacted your life or the life of someone you know. That number again, 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
He was a bishop, a lawyer, patron saint of confessors, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
After earning doctorates in both canon and civil law at the age of 16, Alphonsus Liguori joined the priesthood and went on to become a bishop, the founder of the Redemptorist Congregation, and patron saint of moral theologians, and was declared a doctor of the church in 1871.
To find out more about the Doctors of the Church, visit ewtn.com and click on Catholicism.
EWTN Global Catholic Network is the largest religious media network in the world. 11 global TV channels, English and Spanish radio networks with over 500 AM and FM radio affiliates, one of the largest Catholic websites in the world, dozens of podcasts every week, social media, electronic and print news services, and EWTN publishing. EWTN is the global Catholic network. For more about EWTN, visit ewtn.com.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
You ready for the question, guys?
Oh, gosh.
I think so.
We're warmed up enough. Okay, the question.
Are men and women different?
Okay,
that's yes.
The question. Okay, the question of the week is, in my diocese, sometimes kids are just ushered through the sacraments and classes, but never really encounter Jesus. What can I do to improve this?
That's a long question. Can you say it again?
Yeah.
Yes, I will say it again. In my diocese, sometimes kids are just ushered through the sacraments and classes, but never really encounter Jesus. What can I do to improve this?
It's a great question.
I'll go first. Oh, can
do it.
Basketball.
Yeah. Right-handed too.
I am. Yeah. Right-handed.
Yeah. Dan's left-handed. I don't know if anyone knew that. And he just shot those right-handed.
Yeah. At 2 for 2, Aaron.
Uh-huh. Dan.
Yeah. Okay. Thanks.
Hey, I'm sorry. Aaron didn't actually say anything. Like, that's the funniest part of this whole reality. Okay, he just turned shade on someone who said nothing.
No, yeah. Okay. All right. So when kids are being ushered through the sacraments, what can you do about it? I think, well, we were just in a diocese, Aaron and I, meeting with a bishop, an archbishop, a few weeks ago, and he said something so, I wanted to give him a high five, but you usually don't give archbishops high fives. And well, he was like,
I mean, he would have taken it.
He would have taken it like a champ. He's like, I'm so frustrated by the amount of youth ministry programs in my diocese that have retreats and classes for kids, but they don't move the needle at all in their life. And it was beautiful because we were sharing about Damascus and our summer camp and our retreats. And he was like, how does it move the needle? He wanted to know the results. How are you actually bringing conversion to young people's lives? Hmm. And he was just blown away by something that's transforming young people's lives. And so I would say bishops, priests, and parents, they all want resources, ministries that are actually transforming people's lives. And so if the kids in your diocese are being ushered through the sacraments, everyone knows that. They may not use that same phrase like, oh, they're just being sacramentalized. They're not being evangelized, but they can feel it. Like, why are they bored out of their mind at confirmation? Like they mm-hmm. shouldn't. Why don't they have a faith that's living, active, and conscious? And so they want it. So as a lay person, I'm assuming whoever asks this question is a lay person, you have so much stinking power. Like you can start ministries, or you can bring people to ministries where things are happening. And so instead of just sitting back and complaining, I'd say do something about it. And you've recognized the problem, and I think that's a gift. And now work towards a solution. And I'll give an example, because whoever asks this question, they may feel like, well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't know how to start a ministry. I don't have the time to start a ministry. I have kids, whatever it is. There was two parents, a mom and a dad. They were separate, like they weren't married, but two individual parents who came and spent a week at camp about like 5 years ago. And they were out of state, and they said, hey, we're hungry to see the best youth ministry in the nation. And we've seen videos of that you have. Can we just spend a week to see what you're doing? And the two of them were so blown away by the transformation in kids' lives here that they went back. And the first year they didn't even bring their own kids to camp. They went back the next year. Their kids came the following year, like maybe 10 of them. Their kids' lives were so transformed. They went back. They called everyone they could. And then the mom started calling everyone they could. The following year they had buses, right? Over a 5 year period of time, just two parents coming. Now we have over 550, 600 people from that area coming to Catholic Youth Summer Camp. We're looking to open a camp in that area. So you can actually do a lot. Like it may be signing up for religious ed and teaching religious ed in a different way that's more engaging and life transformational, but move the needle. And if you don't know how to move the needle, find the ministries that do move the needle and move heaven and earth to get kids to those ministries. Mm. What does Andrew do when he encounters Jesus? He runs to his brother and he says, hey, we have found the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so you don't have to be always the one who does the ministry, but you can invite people to those places that are doing the ministry, and then people start catching it. And what happens is when people start seeing what real evangelization and what real life transformation looks like, then they go back to those religion classes and they want to learn more, right? Mm-hmm. So the religion classes and the theology classes, the sacramentality, when faith is alive and active through evangelization ministries, then they go back into these catechetical areas and they dive in so much deeper because now their faith has a purpose to it. Mm-hmm. If you fall in love with Jesus, you want to know more about him.
Yeah, that's right.
It's that easy.
I wonder, how would you answer this, Dan? So like you're mentioning like being sacramentalized and evangelized, both of those happening at the same time instead of just being sacramentalized. Like what is it that allows those two things to happen at the same time versus just being sacramentalized?
Oh, interesting. That's a tricky question. Like, because I think the church feels an obligation that a young person needs to understand and know what they're getting themselves into, right? So if I'm going to present myself for First Communion or for confirmation, mm-hmm. I think there is an obligation that the church feels that, of course, we need to make sure they understand what they're... So there is teaching that needs to happen to prepare the person. I think that we need to just come up with... I don't want to keep talking about Damascus, but I'll keep talking about Damascus. Like when I talk to Prince...
We kind of spend our time doing this.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
I think the... when I talk to principals about why they should do our retreat ministry, it's actually not... And I have no issue with what the principals are doing at their Catholic schools, because I think a young person needs regular theology class. And so I liken it to the parable of the sower and the seeds. So the sower and the seeds parable is that you're going to sow the seed, which is the word of God, and it's going to fall on different kinds of ground. Mm-hmm. Most of the time when we look at our sacramental prep classes and we usher kids through the sacraments, it's because we're sowing the seed of the word of God on rocky soil. And so evangelization is the process of getting the soil of the heart fertile. And so the parish is doing catechetical formation and preparation. The school is doing catechetical preparation formation. It's not that they're doing something bad. It's that they haven't been trained on how to do the soil work, you know? Mm-hmm. So if I'm a farmer, I know how to till the soil and then someone else probably knows how to process the food, right? You don't do both and. So at Damascus, we know how to evangelize and we form our missionaries to be evangelists, right? And so we know how to get the soil nice and fertile. At a Catholic school, they know how to teach and their mm-hmm. teachers went to mm-hmm. school to learn how to teach. They're like, I went to school, I have a master's in evangelization. I don't have a master's in education. And so I don't know that field. So as Catholics, we have to look, you're not everything. Your Catholic school is not everything. Damascus isn't everything. We need the both and. We need Catholic education by educators and we need mm-hmm. Catholic evangelization by evangelists.
Yep, that's really good. Yeah, because to me, there's this reality that's under everything you're saying where it's almost like sacramentalizing someone almost seems like what we do is we're like, hey, here's the institution you're saying yes to and everything it believes. And evangelization says something like, well, here's what that personally means to you and who Jesus can be as a person to you. So I think when we both represent the institution of the church, which is true, good, and beautiful, and represent the reality that Jesus is a person who wants to have a relationship with you as a person, and you bring those two things together, you can even do that in a teaching context, right? So like, even if I'm teaching on the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that you're going to have at confirmation in a new and refreshed way, like I can also say, like, what are the areas of your life where you'd like to see those more active? And how can we ask Jesus for those now, right? Now, all of a sudden, I don't have to be like the greatest evangelist in the world, but I've connected a catechetical reality with a personal reality.
I think what you just said is so brilliant, because if I'm in a classroom setting or a sacramental prep setting, and I'm like, the institution teaches this, the kid says, oh, like, what? I don't care. Versus, hey, do you want to be happy? Mm-hmm. Let me introduce mm-hmm. you to the person who brings you freedom.
Yeah.
And so what's your starting point? Is your starting point, I'm going to teach you what the institution teaches? Mm-hmm. Or is your starting point, I have found the Messiah. Can I share his life with you?
Yeah. Well, and the greatest teacher in the history of our church, Thomas Aquinas, starts with what will make me happy. Like that's what he starts with.
Yeah.
Like he starts his greatest theological work with what is happiness?
Wow.
What does it mean to be happy? And that's, it's good for us to.
And of course, we're not saying that one is more important than the other, right?
Precisely.
I am. I think it's definitely more important to start with Jesus and the institution.
But both are necessary.
Okay.
Sorry. Yep. It'd be insufficient without both at some point.
And I guess what I'm observing is that a lot of times, once that relationship is established, actually providing the additional security and foundation of, and this is what the institution teaches, actually brings me into a place where I realize that the institution is built for my good.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
As opposed to like something that I've got to ascribe to.
Mm. That's really good. Have you ever heard, this just brought to mind, Bishop Barron has this brilliant like presentation he does sometimes on where we've missed people in our like catechesis.
Yeah.
And he'll say, like, he loves baseball as a sport. He's like, I love baseball and I've always loved it. And he goes, you know what would have led me not to love baseball? If they would have started with the infield fly rule. Because he goes, like, believe me, as a lover of baseball, the infield fly rule really matters. Because if you don't have it, then the infield could just let the pop fly fall and you'd get everyone out because they didn't advance bases.
So I don't even know the infield fly rule.
So real quick. So in baseball, like if a fly ball is caught, the runner has to go back to the bag they were
until
it's caught and then advance.
Yeah.
If a pop flies in the infielder, if they would let the pop fly fall, those runners would be in no man's land wondering if they should go back or forward. So if you'd let it fall, then you could just get everyone out. So they have the infield fly rule, which just means if there's a pop fly in the infield with runners on base, the batter's out, but everyone else is safe. Now that rule really helps the game. The game would be not the same if you didn't have it, but you should start with like, put a glove on, like feel the glove on your hand, like kick some dirt around. Watch what happens when the balls hit to you. Like,
that's a great example.
Get the feel for it. And because Bishop Barron goes, and this is true for me too, but I fell in love with the game because I was experiencing it. I felt what it was like to get my first ground ball and throw it across the infield. And I felt what it was like to actually feel contact on the bat with the ball. And then way later, they taught me the infield fly rule. But if you start with the infield fly rule, it's like, I don't care at all. And this game seems way over my head.
I fell in love with the game because of Dime a Dog Night. Yeah. I'm like, I want to be a part
That's a thing to fall in love
Someone
with.
Someone who so does true. This, yeah, I'm a yeah, part
yeah.
of it.
Yeah.
let me
this
talk
is
some...
a sport worth investing in.
I'm going to hit some 2 cents in here.
Aaron, right?
That was close. Close enough.
They were both pretty close.
Close enough. Speaking of the infield fly rule. Yeah. Okay. Dan, I want to capture a couple of things that you were saying and maybe just kind of create some buckets of where individuals could find themselves? Because I think that for someone, you identified two different types of people. I want to present a third. So the first is somebody who is truly got an inspiration on their spirit that I see a void and I'm called to build something or mm-hmm. to start something to address the void.
Yep.
And we know a lot of awesome missionaries and a lot of awesome people who have heard that call and have stepped out courageously. If that's you, step out courageously. Like there's mm-hmm. now is the time. You are the one. Make some messes, make some friends, go through the process and let's do something for the church.
Amen.
Right? If you are one who feels like something needs to happen, but I don't know how to do it or I don't know what to do, you might be in the role of an inviter, right? And there are so many great programs for someone who just can be one who invites others in. You can invite them to Damascus. You can invite them to a conference that you've experienced. Jump online, look for Catholic conferences or Catholic camps or Catholic retreats or Catholic events. Like there is good stuff happening around the country that you can support and that you can be engaged in. I know we're even doing events regionally around the country. Like check out our website, check out our events page, but invite them to something. And then I think there's a third role even as well for someone who might even be on the fence about inviting. And I'd like to call this person an advocate that even in the place, let me say this a different way. The Holy Spirit can and will move even in a diocese where you feel like kids are being ushered through the sacraments. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not bound by the quality of sacramental prep, right? But oftentimes what those kids who are seeking and experiencing an authentic relationship with the Lord need is someone who can affirm and acknowledge and be a safe place for them to share that experience. So if you're like, no, I can't start a program and no, I don't even know how to invite someone to a program, just seek out the individuals who you like sense that spark in of an authentic experience of encounter with the Lord and have a conversation with them and share testimony with them and try to affirm that good thing that you see in them. Because even, like I said, even in the midst of these drought areas, regions, mm-hmm. dioceses, whatever, parishes, the Holy Spirit's still moving and alive.
Mm, I love that.
Yeah, I think, what does advocacy look like if I'm an adult and I'm engaging in other youth in the midst of the church today though?
Yeah, I mean, I'm thinking in the context of my friend, or my kids rather, right?
Okay.
That if, you know, I want to create an environment where in my family and in the context of my kids having, you know, campouts and pool dates and whatever else, that we could actually create a space where a conversation about faith is safe here.
Got it.
Right? As opposed to conventional secular wisdom that would suggest like this is off limits or this has to be personal and private.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, that's awesome. I've seen, I've done it as well as a coach, but I've seen coaches do a really good
Bingo.
Job
that's great.
Of that.
That's
like
great.
Coaching and like teaching. Like there are really good avenues.
Oh, thanks, Dan. Yeah, that was exactly what I was thinking. Sorry to cut you off. But one of my first and greatest experiences of faith formation actually happened in my eighth grade year because my teacher, Mr. Kazmarek, who's my religion teacher, he created a safe place for guys to feel cool talking about faith.
Yep.
And it was, mm-hmm. it, you know, he would let us kind of hang in at recess and talk to each other.
Yep.
And like, it was that environment that actually sparked something new in me and made me think about faith in a different lens.
Yeah. It's so funny because I'm a year older than you. We went to the same school and Mr. Kazmarek, it was this moment, first day of religion class, eighth grade. He says, all right, pull out your religion textbooks. And he grabs his and then he throws it over his shoulder and he says, throw it over your shoulder. And he said, okay, now pull out your Bibles. And no one had a Bible.
Yeah.
And he said, do you even know how to use a Bible? And so we all had to go get a Bible. And then once everyone had Bibles, right? And he's like, all right, now open up to Matthew, whatever. And people didn't know where Matthew was. And he's like, has anyone ever taught you how to find where the Gospel of Matthew is in a Bible? And then he's like, religion is different than every other subject. So he's like, so we're going to do things differently when we get to religion. And he was a great math teacher. He's like, I'm going to teach you math. I'll teach you history, but we're going to do it different when we get to religion. And it was awesome. And he would do it different. We'd go outside for religion class and we'd read a scripture account and we would discuss it. And he took, if you will, the academia, even though we were still learning vibrantly, he took academia out of it to make it living.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that produces something, as you were speaking, Aaron, one of the things that I couldn't help but relate it to is this idea of like owning something versus renting something. Mm-hmm. Like when you give someone the opportunity to speak about their experience, they begin owning it. Like I think one of the reason I I was thinking about the words in this question, and like they're using the word ushered through, you know, like if you're a place that just rents to people, you're ushering people through all the time, mm-hmm. right? They're just in and out and in and out and in and out. But if someone owns something, like they're in it, like even if it's kind of like falling apart or something breaks, they're in it and they're going to try to fix it or they're going to try to figure it out, right? Like, and we can think about this in like homes, right? Like when I rent an apartment, it's not on me to like fix the, I don't know, whatever it is. But when I own a house, I'm much more likely to figure out like, well, how exactly does wiring work? Like, and like, how can I fix that? Because I own this. Like, yep. This is something I'm trying to set up shop in, like establish a life in. And I think that's what I really love about what you're saying is giving people the avenue to declare something gives them an avenue to own it instead of just renting it from the people who are speaking in front.
I would really encourage whoever asks this question, if you empathize with this too, become a religion teacher at your parish school of religion for sacramental prep, whatever it is, so that
they're always desperate.
They're always desperate.
Yeah, that's true.
And I mean, Aaron, just bring it up because I would never think about like Mr. K, you know, but then that reminds me of like Vacation Bible School. I remember like fifth and sixth grade, the Jim Passeretti, who is a religion teacher at St. Charles. And he wasn't like, he volunteered for Vacation Bible School and he just did it different. Like I got into fifth grade for VBS and we got in the room. He had a cooler of Mountain Dew and Pepsi and a bunch of bags of chips. And he's like, go grab some food. And it was just, I mean, as a middle schooler, that's so, it's like, wow, this is fun. Like you're relaxed. Yeah. You're giving me like Mountain Dew and potato chips. And it doesn't take much to just shift the, like to change things a little bit in a kid's life to say like, I'm going to pay attention to this. Like, because they're middle school boys at the end of the day that want Mountain Dew and potato chips. Hmm. If you give them that and you authentically share the gospel with them and catechize them, they're going to see that and think about it.
Yeah. All right. I'll give my two cents. I think it's funny because listening to you two answer, I think that you guys have really hit the aspect of the evangelization side of things and the sacramentality of things and how those can coincide. I want to take it a little bit of like a different direction. Like if this person's recognizing that in their diocese, young people are being ushered through the sacraments, one of the best ways to correct something you see as wrong is not to speak out against it, but to embody something different in your own life. Mm-hmm. And so I want to start at just like the level of the individual asking this question, because sometimes we can't make major change to these really big things, but we can change something in our lives. And that does create a ripple effect that then creates change. So what I would invite this person to consider is there any area in your own life where you're just ushering yourself through life, or you're ushering your kids through the sacraments, or you're ushering your kids through prayer time, or whatever it might be. Like when we start there and we start realizing what it takes to get out of this hurry that we find ourselves in the culture today, like then all of a sudden we can start seeing avenues where that scales out. And that works almost always. I always go back to Jesus when he, in the Acts of the Apostles, is speaking that the apostles will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and that they'll be his witnesses. He says in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And I've always been fascinated that he starts most locally. Like he starts in Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. So he works inside out. And I think, well, obviously Jesus doesn't like mix words. He doesn't do things by accident. And if we look at that just in our own lives, like I think we can do really well to focus in there. So for the person asking this question, I'm looking at my diocese, I'm looking at my parish, I'm looking at the church in my local area, and it feels like the kids are just ushered. They're just, we have to get these checklist things done before they get to graduating high school.
Yeah.
Well, if there's any area in your own life of faith or your family's life of faith where you're just getting through a checklist to get to the end of the day or the end of the month or the end of the year, try not to do that. Like one of the beautiful things you could do is engage the liturgical calendar. Like who's
you feast? Love the liturgical.
Yeah, well, I do. I'm also, it's part of me, like I'm orderly. Like I'm just like there are people that are like, structure. The word I was looking for,
Brad,
structure.
Brad is orderly. He loves a liturgical. I don't like the liturgical calendar. I must be disordered.
Well, no. You are more disorderly than me for sure. But we can talk temperaments later. We talked about him. How's it coming back around to temperaments? Anyway.
Hey, Brad, what do you think about women?
I love them. I love them. I think they're amazing. And I think they're different than men. That's
I'm so sorry.
No. The example that I'm giving is just like, if you're like, where do I start with that, Brad? That seems like really cool as a concept, but how do I get practical with it? It's like, I use the LaDate app, and every morning when I wake up, I just open it to see who the saint of the day is. And then all of a sudden, like, hey, I can read a very quick thing about their life, and we can celebrate that today. I can tell my kids, like, hey, it's St. Barnabas's feast day. And he actually was like a huge reason that Paul was able to do the things he did. And Paul actually wrote the majority of the New Testament.
Yeah.
Like, you don't get Paul without Barnabas. And that's amazing. Mm-hmm. And today we celebrate Barnabas. So tonight at dinner, how about all of you tell me the soda you want me to bring home from work, and we'll drink. Like, it doesn't matter what it is, but all of a sudden, instead of just checking off family dinner, instead of just checking off a Monday of the week, there's more of an intentionality to it. And I do think that works. And I've seen it in my own life whenever I see things, and we've been talking about this a lot lately too, us three, just when I see things at Damascus, my natural tendency will be like, well, let's fix it at a meta level. Let's go after it. And it's like, no, that's so complex to even, where do we start at? Like, how can we practicalize your idea? And it's like, oh, well, I don't know if we actually can. That's a reasonable refutation. But what I can do is start doing the thing I'm seeing is different. And if there's fruit coming from that, welcoming people into how that's happening. And then over time, it does change a thing, right? You don't just come in with a top down thing, but a bottom up. That would be my invitation. Yep. So sorry, I think whichever camera it is, if you're asking this question, maybe think to yourself, how can I start?
Brad most breaks the fourth wall.
Most locally.
How many cameras? One, two, three, four cameras. Jack, we have way too many cameras. Oh, we have this fifth one. Guys, I have an insecurity. I watch podcasts sometimes, and their setup is so cool.
You don't like ours.
If you have any suggestions, I'd go for some suggestions.
Okay, yeah. I like that.
No, I like it.
I think it's reasonable. It speaks very much. We run a summer camp. and we threw these on there.
I like the jar, the mission.
Green.
I love what you're saying, Brad. I think that's I think that is the key. This change starts with me. Mm-hmm. And it sounds silly, but I can't be a complainer if I'm not trying to personally be a part of the solution. And and it doesn't have to, like, you're not going to be the solution, but what are you doing? And I remember I was complaining about church hospitality a lot a few years back before, and our parish didn't have a great hospitality program. This was probably like 8 years ago. And but then, you know, I was like, all right, Father, can I train the ushers? Like, can I? And so I had, like, because I was complaining about it, I was like, I should actually volunteer to get involved in it. Mm-hmm, so
mm-hmm. Yep.
How'd that go?
The training was a lot of fun. Yeah. it was awesome.
Did you do Smoking Cinderella?
It was funny. I didn't expect the age demographic was spread across, and some of the tactics I was teaching the elderly were a little nervous by them, but it was a lot of fun.
Yeah. That is fun. Great. Well, this is the part of the show where we kind of attempt to practicalize the things that we're talking about. And that's with our mission of the week. And Dan, I'm wondering if you have any thoughts on what we can do as a mission of the week.
I would, if you're listening to this. So every person in human civilization has a requirement to care for the youth, right? Like, so whether that's Catholic church stuff, like, we have to care for the youth. We have to raise the youth. And all people need to help make sure that the youth are cared for so that we have a brighter future. And I think as Catholics, we have to make sure, like, even it's not just about me and my kids. We have an obligation to the youth of the church to pass on this faith to the next generation. For the Jews, this was the most important thing, right? Like, passing on the faith to the next generation. And that's the world in which Jesus raised the disciples, to pass on the faith to the next generation. And so the mission of the week I would give you is spend some time in prayer and ask the Lord directly, what am I called to do for the young church? What am I called to do for the young church? Because you're called to do something. And if you're doing nothing for the youth, I think it's problematic. And we are living in a great crisis right now in America, where the faith is not effectively being passed on to the next generation, not at all. And so we need you to do something. And so what am I called to do for the young church? And then just do whatever he tells you to do. Like, you know, like if the Lord asks you to do something, then take action.
I like that a lot. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So pray and ask the Lord what you can do for the young church. Yeah, that's really awesome to pass off the faith.
We should do some promos too. So Aaron did say, like, you can organize groups for Catholic Youth Summer Camp. And so we do have group registration. Feel free to reach out and see if you can organize a group for Catholic Youth Summer Camp. We have new programs now where we are going to different dioceses, because Damascus is geographically located located in Ohio, but we'll go to different dioceses and do youth awakening events where there's the proclamation of the gospel, there's teaching on adoration, there's worship, and we facilitate a time where young people have a profound encounter with Jesus in the Eucharist. And so if you're interested in those events, reach out to us and seriously, like we want to awaken the youth around this country.
Yeah. And also Damascus.net if you want to look into like our different retreats and events that we have throughout the year as well. Yep. That's really great. Friends, this has been Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Hopefully today's episode blessed you, edified you, inspired you. And if it has done that, feel free to share with friends or family or other people in your parish. And just to continue this conversation outside of the short time that you've been with us here today. Also feel free to like and subscribe to this channel because that allows us to get this message to more people. We hope that this week is a week of mission for you and we'll see you next week. God bless.
And remember, as always.
And oh yeah, remember.
Wait,
remember.
What? Remember what?
Oh, that closing was so good, but remember as always.
Mission
makes sense.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.